Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and never any manipulation. That's right, no manipulation, because we don't play games with you. We don't try to con you into giving us any money. We don't try to con you into joining up or fessing up. We're just here to give you accurate information, and hopefully that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. That's what we want to do, so that you can learn how the plan of God works, how it functions, and how, as a believer in Jesus Christ, even though you may have adversity, that you do not have to have stress. Adversity is inevitable and stress is optional, and that is so key for you to remember. So as we go through this radio show and you hear us every Sunday at the same time on this station, you know we are trusting the Lord, we're living by faith, we're purchasing this time by faith, and God is faithful. He always has been. That's why you don't hear us begging for any money on this show. Never will do it. We've always believed if the Lord's in it, he'll pay for it. But the Flotline, F-L-O-T, is a military term. Flot stands for forward line of troops. Forward line of troops. And that means that if you can learn at least 10 unique problem-solving devices, then you can use them as a forward line of troops in your soul. You can use them to stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. These 10 problem-solving devices are what we've been teaching, and it's critical that you learn them. Absolutely. So please, if you don't know those 10 problem-solving devices, if you haven't learned them yet, we have a book that will list all of them for you, and we'll send it to you absolutely free of charge. We've gone over them and over them on this radio show, and we will continue to go over them on this radio show so that you learn these unique problem-solving devices. This is how you live the spiritual life. This is what the spiritual life is about. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're listening to this show, you are mandated to live the spiritual life. You're mandated to grow up. And if you don't grow up, then as far as being a Christian is concerned, yes, you're going to go to heaven. Yes, you're going to have eternal life. But you're going to be minus many rewards, and you're not going to be able to glorify God in this life unless you can grow up spiritually. You know, you have to grow up physically. You can't stay a physical baby all your life. You have to grow up and take on responsibility, become a man, become a lady, become mature, and live a mature life. And it's absolutely the same thing as a Christian. Christians go through several stages. They go through the infant stage. That's when we first accept Christ as our Savior. I remember it very vividly in my life. After I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was given my first Bible and I started to grow, I started to learn verses, but I was easily distracted. It's easy for me to get off course and to go down the my way highway. I had a lot of energy, felt great, and I was willing to jump on a lot of projects that I didn't need to be involved with. So the infant stage is a stage that a lot of Christians never make it through. They never grow past being an infant in Christ, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Then there's the adolescent stage. The adolescent stage is when you assume you know everything, when you've learned a little bit and you think you're smarter than the average Joe Blow out there, and you're easily misled. Someone who comes along who knows a little bit more than you can lay some kind of bull on you, and next thing you know, you buy into it. You're easily misled because of your arrogance, because you think you know it all. But then there's the maturity stage, and this is where you have a maximum understanding of the mechanics of God's Word. You have the maximum application of God's Word into your life. That's called wisdom. You have maximum trust in God. That's called faith. You have maximum grace orientation, and you have maximum fruit. You produce, you're in production, you have Christian production called divine good. This is where you want to go. You want to become a mature believer. And it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, it doesn't happen like there's not a course you can go take and 1, 2, 3, you become a mature believer. I know a lot of churches will have a January Bible study or February Bible study and go through the book of John, for example. Okay, we're going to study John in a week. Well, you might learn who wrote it in a week and where it came from and some of the highlights. But if you study it line by line, word by word, verse by verse, as the infallible Word of God, it's going to take a lot more than a week. I can assure you, for example, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, I could do the doctrine of God. I could teach you the essence of God. So loved, we could talk about love and impersonal love and personal love and motivational and functional virtue. The world, the cosmos, we could talk about that. That he gave his Son, Jesus Christ. How many hours could we spend teaching and preaching on exactly who is Jesus Christ and what did he accomplish at the cross? So if we dig into verses and don't just skim over the top like a flat rock thrown across a soft, slick lake, well, then you can see there's a lot there. And you know what's even amazing is you can teach through one verse of Scripture, and it's like you uncover the first layer, and you can go back, and there's another layer there that you never saw the first time. It's almost, in my way of thinking, as if Scripture is layered. And I've had that happen many times. So the newborn Christian, we want him to become a mature Christian. We want him to move through the infant stage to the adolescent stage to the maturity stage. In order to do that, we've got to get back to some biblical-based theology. You've got to get back to some proper teaching, teaching the proper procedure. That's why you hear me talk about the protocol plan of God. The protocol plan of God simply says that if you're going to serve God, that a right thing has to be done in a right way. It's possible to do a right thing in a wrong way, and it doesn't work. For example, prayer. You hear me use that analogy all the time. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So people, I hear it today. I prayed about it. Most prayers go no higher than the ceiling because they're doing a right thing, but they're doing it in the wrong way. And I've taught classes here on this radio show that relate to 10 reasons that prayer is not answered. If you don't have a copy of that class, we'll be glad to send you an MP3 of that class or a CD of that class so that you can listen and learn if you want to make sure that your prayers are answered. But just let me tell you, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, no prayer will ever be answered because you'll be praying it in the energy of the flesh. Well, unless we get back to biblical-based theology, get back to teaching the protocol plan of God, which means that the proper procedure to live the Christian life, then we're just going to wind up producing a generation of confused and shallow believers. Unfortunately, we appear to be too lazy, and we appear to be doing exactly that. I mean, listen, let me give you this analogy. Let's think about Christmas Eve, and you're putting toys together for your kids, and you get to working on it, and then you figure out that you did it backwards, and you have to go back, or you figured out that you left something out of it, and it's not going to work right, because you didn't read the instructions. You just threw it all out on the floor and started putting it together. I mean, I've done that many times, and oh, man, I put that wheel on backwards. Oh, man, I should have put that screw in first. Christians do this every day. They don't read the instructions. The Bible is the instructions, and unfortunately, pastors don't teach it. They teach us in terms of cliches like serve God, brother, love the Lord, brother, turn it over to Jesus, brother. I mean, that's all sounding nice, but nobody tells you the mechanics of how to do that. It's just a cliche. And so we want to review the mechanics. For example, spirituality is a term, and spirituality is used for the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you are a spiritual Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, then the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, and we are not spiritual, we are carnal. So at any one point in your life, you are either spiritual or carnal if you're a Christian. We can move from spirituality to carnality in just 1 second. All it takes is a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or even an actual overt sin. But when you commit that sin, boom, you're out of fellowship with God. You've moved from light into darkness. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've broken fellowship with God. That's why you have to understand that spirituality and carnality are both absolutes. But spiritual growth, becoming a mature believer, that's a relative term. That is a relative term. So what we want to do today is kind of show you that you have three enemies. The enemies that oppose you growing spiritually. You've already accepted Christ as your Savior, and there's nothing can be undone about that. But the first enemy you have is the flesh that is inside of you, the flesh. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, 16, and 17 that the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. Your flesh is your sin nature. It's the Adamic part of you. It's that part of you that is stubborn, and that part of you that is arrogant, and that part of you that wants to disobey God. It is your flesh that will tempt you, and then your volition makes a decision. Your flesh can send up a temptation. Up it comes like a torpedo out of a submarine to the surface, and it's like telling you, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then your volition is either going to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. If you say no, then you resist the temptation and you remain filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you say yes, then you will commit a sin, and that sin will quench the Holy Spirit, subsequently grieve the Holy Spirit, and you're out of fellowship with God until you rebound, which is problem-solving device number one, and get back in fellowship with God. And rebound, of course, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us. The Christian life is very simple. That's how you live it. You live it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's very simple. You may have to confess the same sin 20 times a day, but as long as you are willing to cite that sin to God and name it, God is faithful and just to forgive you. Now, I can hear what people are saying right now. Wait a minute. That you're saying this gives me a license to do the sin. No, I'm not. I'm saying this gives God a license to forgive you. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever man reaps, that he'll sow. If you think you're going to pull the wool over God's eyes, you got another thing coming. This is how you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is how you make sure you're in fellowship with God. But what is the difference between being in fellowship with God, which is called being a spiritual Christian, and what's the difference between that and being a mature Christian? Well, spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and maturity is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul. So, first of all, you have the flesh, enemy number one, and then enemy number two. Along comes the world, and there is a huge distraction. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, and I can quote that for you now, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This means if you're going to fulfill the plan of God, you have to change the way you think. You have to renovate your thinking. That's the renewing of the mind. Renovate your thinking. Now, what is the world doing? The world is throwing human viewpoint at you every day. The world is saying happiness is taking a vacation. Happiness is buying a new car. Happiness is finding this person that you love online. Now, see, the world offers up this mirage of happiness. This is where it is. This is where you can find it. And oh, by the way, it costs. See, that's human viewpoint thinking. The truth is, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go, regardless of what car they have and regardless of where they live. And the truth is that Jesus Christ said, I have come that you might have joy. And he said that happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So true happiness, the happiness that sustains you and fills you, even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. That happiness is found in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the information found in the Word of God. Someone once asked Elvis Presley if he was happy with all of his riches and all of his fame, and he said, "No, I'm lonely. Lonely as hell." That's what he said. Someone asked Rockefeller, same question, after he made his first $1 billion, "Are you happy?" And he said, "Well, I've made millions, but they didn't bring me happiness." I remember hearing a guy say this one time. He said, "Much of our activity is nothing but a narcotic to deaden the pain of an empty life, because we spend money we don't have to buy things we cannot afford to impress the people that we don't even like." So the sad truth is that regardless of what they have or don't have, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Now the truth is, God designed you to be happy, and the world is going to throw a substitute happiness at you. The happiness of the world is related to people and circumstances. That is not what God has designed for you. It's a different happiness. The happiness that God has designed will endure long after the people and the circumstances have fallen aside. So you have an enemy called the flesh. You have an enemy called the world. The flesh sends up its temptations. The world sends over its temptation. It knocks on your door. And again, your volition has to decide. And then enemy number three is Satan, a.k.a. the devil, known as Lucifer, the fallen angel. And yes, the Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Satan does not want you, since you have now accepted Christ as your Savior. He can't do anything about that, but he does not want you to become a mature believer. He does not want you to grow to maturity, because if you do, then you will influence those around you. You will have an impact on your community, on your church, on your family. And so Satan is going to try to distract you. He's going to try to defeat you. He will try psychological warfare with you. He will try a lot of different things to keep you from ever reaching spiritual maturity. And unfortunately, it works a lot of times. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5:11. The writer of Hebrews was trying to explain how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he felt like, as he wrote this, that he was wasting his time. He felt the recipients wouldn't understand this sort of advanced Bible doctrine. So he backed up and he punted and wrote these words. "We have much to say," the writer went on to say. "We have much to say, and it's difficult to explain, since you have become sluggish in your hearing. For though you should in fact be teachers by this time, you need to relearn the basics. You have gone back to needing milk and not solid food. The milk drinker is inexperienced in the message of righteousness, and solid food is for the mature believer who can ascertain the difference between good and evil." Now, what did he say? You should, in fact, be teachers by this time, but you need to relearn the basics. That's what he said. You know what happened here? The rate of forgetting exceeded the rate of learning. Did you know that's true in your life, too? That the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, and especially when it comes to the Word of God. So let's assume you are not learning the Word of God. You're not sitting under a pastor that's teaching you the Word of God. And you learn a scripture verse, a few years ago, and now you cannot even remember it. You remember, I remember it said something like this, God helps those that help themselves. But unfortunately, that's not in the Bible. That's not a scripture verse. You're forgetting what you learned, even as a child, because the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning in your life. So he says, the writer says this, the milk drinker is inexperienced in the message of righteousness, which means simply that God's basic character attributes are not even known. He doesn't understand the difference between justice and righteousness. Let me give you a clue. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. It must, because a righteous and a holy God can have nothing to do with an unrighteous man. That's why the Bible says, there are none that are righteous, not even one. And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. Positional truth. Your position, you are in Christ Jesus. You have his righteousness. Relative righteousness is a different deal. That's you growing, that's you living the Christian life. And you may be out of fellowship. You may be doing a right thing in a wrong way, like Moses did at the second incidence of Meribah in the Old Testament, when God simply told him to speak to the rock, and I'll bring forth water. And Moses not only spoke to the rock, but struck it three times. And there was where he misrepresented God. And unfortunately, the most humble man who ever lived had a little temper going on. And God took him aside after that incident, you can read it for yourself, and said, you will not go into the promised land because you misrepresented me before the people. If God dealt with Moses like that, don't you realize that his dealings with us are the same? We cannot compromise God's righteousness. We cannot misrepresent God's character and get away with it. And so we have to understand the message of righteousness. We have to be believers who take in solid food, not milk. Milk is for the immature believer. I remember learning milk as a young Christian, but I had to come to ascertain the difference between good and evil, as this passage talks about. Now, if I taught you the doctrine of good and the doctrine of evil, what may shock you is that all sin is evil, but all evil may not be sin. It may be good. Good is Satan's policy of administrating fairness in this world. It's called human good. He wants to administrate a utopia and prove to God that God is unfair in sentencing him to the lake of fire. It's easy to get into human good, and human good is evil. God rejects all human good. So the two things the believer has to worry about in his life is, first of all, do I get into personal sin? And secondly, do I get sucked into evil by Satan, who misrepresents the plan of God to me? He tells me, for example, that if I'm going to be a good Christian, I need to go to Africa and witness to the natives. Well, that may or may not be true. But if someone lays a guilt trip on you and says, in order to be a good Christian, you've got to give up bubble gum, you've got to give up smoking, you've got to give up drinking, you've got to give up chewing, you've got to give up sandwiches, that's a lie. That's not what makes a good Christian. A good Christian may not do those things, but that's a matter of choice. A good Christian is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and a good Christian is a person who's taking in the Word of God daily, learning it, growing, and making application to their life. And then they're able to represent Christ to their neighbor, to their community, to their family. I mean, have you ever grown tired of just playing the game called church, trying to stay pumped up for Jesus? Have you ever got tired of that stuff? I mean, isn't that kind of what they do every Sunday? Pump, 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 up, up, up for Jesus? Come on. Have you ever wondered just what all that pump up stuff really means? Do you feel that you are not as mature as you should be? Maybe that's why you're listening to this show. Maybe that's why you're here. You know, there are some people that keep up with sports. They know all the teams, all the players, all the stats, all the scores. But they couldn't find the Book of Lamentation if they had to. Do you know the score of the last game, your favorite football team? But you don't know where to find a Bible verse? See, that's a matter of priorities. What is the most important thing in your life? Nothing wrong with football. I love football. I love my favorite team. But priority number one is academic discipline of the Word of God. Academic discipline of the Word of God. You have to take it in on a daily basis. You have to grow. You have to learn. And that's why it requires priority number one. You grow in grace. You take in God's Word. And you move to spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and eventually spiritual maturity. What does it mean to be spiritually self-esteem? Well, it means that you have the Word of God in your soul and you're confident. Once you're saved, you usually spend some time the first year or two trying to figure out what happened to you. And if you get into a good church, not a circus church, then you begin to establish consistent momentum, growing, learning, studying. And if you don't, then you get into the circus church, where there's the pump, pump, pump you up, up, up type church. And the constant appeal for money, the constant program, the constant all something's always going on to entertain you, to supply something for your life, but not really feeding you. A believer that has spiritual self-esteem, or that self-confidence that I'm talking about, knows the problem-solving devices of God, and he will use them effectively to stop the outside source of pressure from becoming the inside source of stress. Once the Word of God takes root in your soul, once it starts circulating around in your brain and you start thinking it, then things stop being fuzzy and they start coming into focus. You begin to renovate your thinking. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance, Romans 12:3, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his Word. And that's why Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You have to think. You have to learn. You have to apply if you're ever going to glorify God during your time on this earth. I hope it's making sense, and I hope I'm challenging you. Until next week, this is the host of the Flatline, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.